say that there at the end? At the center of our faith, clearly one of the main things that we claim to have is hope. Today we're talking about hope, and the church throughout all the centuries have that as their claim, that they have hope. And we have been singing about that. Maybe you kind of caught that as our theme for some of our songs there. My hope is built. We sang first, soon, and very soon. That was the first time we sang that song since I've been here. Did you know that one? Yeah, okay, good. That was an older one. And then, of course, I'll Fly Away there, the last one that we sang there that was done by the group Alabama. They're kind of getting up there in years, aren't they? They look a little. They're getting closer to that day that they're going to fly away. If you looked at some of those guys, they're definitely getting a little older. But I really like their version of that. And we're walking through what our belief statements are as a church, as we are working on becoming this independent Pleasant Chapel Community Church. We're working on coming up with a documents that represents how we will organize and how we will govern. And we've been talking about the chief things that we say we believe in. We've been doing that for the last several weeks. And one of our statements in our bylaws, in our Constitution, has to do with this expression of what we believe about hope. Because in Christ, we all have this hope because we have been forgiven of our sins and we've been forgiven the consequences of our sins. And we have been showered over and over again by God's mercy and His grace and His love for us, and in that we possess hope. And hope, you know, if you think about what that word is, it's this feeling that we have that we're expecting something good that is yet to come. That's kind of what hope is in a simple definition. This expectation of something good that we don't see yet. We haven't known it yet. We've not experienced it yet. You know, kind of on a more practical scale, if I use that word, I can say, man, I hope the weather is nice tomorrow so I can play golf. You know, I don't know what it's going to be, but I have this hope that the weather will be nice tomorrow. I hope that our crops will yield well this year. Hope used in a sentence. I hope that my children will make good decisions in their lives. Those are kind of some practical, worldly kind of examples of how we use that word. But along with the expectation of something good that's going to happen when we have hope, there's action because we have the hope. Because I have hope, tomorrow's going to be decent weather, I'm going to plan on scheduling to play golf. There's action to this hope that I have. Because I have this hope that my crop yield will be great, I'm going to do all I can to do all that's necessary in regards to the cultivation and the care that it takes to yield a good crop. I'm acting on the hope I have, and I act on my hope that children will turn out well. I just don't sit back and let it happen. I have this hope that they'll turn out well, and so I act so that I can provide all these opportunities that those guys can make good decisions and they will do the right things to turn out well. So we have this idea, this expectation as followers of Christ, and we think about how this works out in our spiritual selves, because we've entrusted ourselves to Him. And when we do that, we have this hope of things that yet will come. And so for there to be hope, there's kind of an obvious no-brainer that kind of goes along with this. For there to be hope, there must be something that is in conflict with that, or something that is opposite of that. Because really, why do we need hope? Well, what is the purpose of hope if there's not something that is on the other side of that? There must be a reason or a need for our hope. It has to be something that is essential. Well, there is this opposite. Because we have hope, the opposite of that is there's despair. That's an opposite of hope. There's concern and there's gloom and there's hopelessness in our world. And so therefore, that's why we claim that we have this hope, because there is in our world and in our lives that which is, it's so opposite. To be in Christ, then, we believe means to be people that are in hope. And so therefore, if you're far from God, if you're without Christ, then you're also without ultimate hope. Without Christ, without being a member of his family, we do find a hopelessness. We find this gloom. We find a world that's in despair. And, you know, we don't necessarily see that, I think, in our culture, because, you know, you and I live in 2021, and we've got all this stuff, all this thing that modern life brings, all the benefits that you and I get to experience every day because of science and technology and medicine and the social and cultural infrastructures that we have here. We really don't face a lot of times the real doom and gloom that the world presents, because we are surrounded by so much of the basic needs kinds of things that are taken care of. But really, at the end of the day, when you think about all the great things that you and I get to have because of the time and the kind of culture that we live in, at the end of the day, really our lives are still riddled with so many problems. And ultimately, all of that technology, all of the medicine, all of the political systems, all of what collective humanity can try to do on their own is just doomed, because they cannot take care of the big problems that we have. All of those modern marvels that we have in medicine, great time to be alive right now. This is a much better time to be sick in 2021 than it would have been in 1921 or 1821. This is a great time to be, but yet it's not the answer. We know all too well that medicine is not the answer. Technology is not the answer. All of this stuff that we have, we know that in the end, we still get sick, and we still know that these bodies are just going to shut down, and they're going to eventually die. So outside of that hope that we have, it really is doom and gloom. As nice as things can be on a temporal scale, really ultimately for us as followers of Christ, if you're not in Christ, we know that it's doomed. And so then about hope, this is what we have. This is our draft of what we as a church are stating about this hope that we believe all followers of Christ possess. And this is how we are expressing it here as Pleasant Chapel. It's in your bulletins or it's on the screen. Or we say, we believe that God's plan includes the giving of new life to those who choose to receive the forgiveness found in His sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. New life has real purpose and meaning in Christ here and now, as well as an eternal life in the presence of God in the future. We believe in the return of Jesus in glory to bring this age to an end, bringing judgment to Satan, unbelievers, and all evil. We believe true followers of Christ will receive a glorified body to be made present with God and with all of the believers from all ages. So in there, I think if you spend some time and look at that, it is this statement about hope, this hope that we have. And I think as I look at this, there's kind of two parts to it. There's a hope that is lived out in our lives, first of all, for the here and now. There is a hope that we can experience here and now. But there is also this other hope for something that is to come, that we sing about, that day when we'll all fly away. A hope for the here and now, and a hope that is not yet to be realized. And so here we read about some passages that talk about the hope that you and I possess as followers of Christ as it works out in our lives here and now. And they're on your screen and in your bulletin as well, I believe. In 2 Corinthians 5, the passage that we read this morning. We didn't read that one. This is a different one. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. When we receive Christ, there's something new that starts. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Therefore, we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. Hope that we have here and now. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed. There's the renewing idea in the spirit of your mind, to clothe yourselves with new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that hope, that hope that we talk about, it is for the here and the now, which means we can experience it here as we live this life out, being transformed into Him. When you and I received Christ, when we heard the good news and we responded to the salvation that was offered to us by the sacrificial death, and when we entrusted our lives to that finished work on the cross, here and now we have new life. We were born again. We're born not of flesh, as we were when we were children. We're born of spirit. The old self is crucified with Christ, that second passage that we read there. And that's one cool thing about baptism in churches that practice baptism by immersion. Because the symbolism there is the body goes into the water, completely down there to symbolize death. Because I've died to old self. As Christ was crucified, my old self, my old former way of life is dead. But I'm raised to new life as Christ was raised in the bringing up and out of the water. It's a beautiful symbolism that talks about this new birth. There is a new creation in us when we receive Him. We're being regenerated away from an old way of life that's governed by flesh and all of the lusts of the eyes that we have. New life that's brought back out of the darkness and into His light. Back into better image bearers that we possess of God. So we live out this life and this here and now and this hope that you and I have right now that we're becoming. We're changing. We're evolving, if I can use the word that way. We are being regenerated into something that's better. I'm not there yet. Neither are you. It's this ongoing process that we're being transformed. And knowing that is an outworking of the hope that we have. We know that He's in us and He is working out this new life. What a great thing that is. And then the second part of that, we have this hope that's here and now, but we also have this other hope that transcends all that we have here. It's about this eternal life and this eternal presence that we're going to have with God in the future. And so that second part of that says, we believe in the return of Jesus in glory to bring this age to an end and bring judgment to all this that's bad. We believe that we're going to receive a new glorified body that's like His, to be made present with Him and all the rest of believers from all time. How this all works out, you know, people think they have the return of Jesus all figured out. We don't know. We don't know the details on how that's all going to work out. There's several different theories and theologies on how this return's all going to work out. And those are great things to think about and to argue through and to ponder about. But bottom line is we believe He is coming. And that is our great hope, that He's coming to bring this age to an end. Great things are going to happen. And so much of Scripture talks about this. So much of Scripture talks about the day of the Lord. Let's read through these. But as we read through them, think about these in terms of hope. You know, so many people, even those inside the church, think of the day of the Lord as an awful, awful thing. No, this is a hopeful, joyous thing. As Heather talked about the word joy today, she talks with our children about the word joy today. It's a joy-filled thing. So as I read these, think about in the center of our lives as a church and in the center of our lives as followers of Christ, we have this hope. And we hear these words from Scripture that feed on that which is yet to come. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He'll send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect, that's us, the church, the true believers, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's here to gather. He's here to harvest. The great day of harvest, that's called sometimes. It's a joy-filled day. It's the pinnacle of the hope that you and I have. He says again in the book of Revelation, see, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That day is described this way in the book of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call and the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with those words. Those are hopeful words. They're not sorrowful words. They're not scary words. We're instructed to encourage one another with these words that he's coming. He's coming, and the dead in Christ rise first. And if we're still here, alive, we join them in heaven. A description of what it is that we're going to see comes from the book of Revelation. What hope there is as I read this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." The promise that we've had all throughout Scripture that I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will be with them. A little bit more of a description from the book of Revelation in chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So many scriptures talk about Jesus' return, and so many more talk about what it is that we have to hope for. And it is the center of our lives. Try to imagine it. Try to imagine it, but yet I think that scripture that we read early on kind of sums it up. We want to imagine. We want to dream. We want to think about what this hope is going to be like. But when it comes down to it, I think 1 Corinthians 2:9 kind of catches us, because it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can possibly conceive what God has prepared for those who love him." We can't begin to imagine how good it's going to be. We can't begin to fathom how awesome it's going to be in his presence. What hope there is. What victory there really is in that. No more suffering. No more death. New bodies. Celebrated a birthday not too long ago, and I appreciate that more and more every year, to have a new body that's not going to have all these sore spots on it. And I'm not going to need glasses and not say, "Huh," to my wife all the time because the ears are shutting down. It's going to be a new body, and it's going to be like his. And if I've said it in here once, I've said it 10 times. Our body, Scripture says, is to be like his. Remember when he returned with his resurrected body, it's to be a glorified body like his. And remember, he ate. And if my body's going to be like his, that means I get to eat too. So that's even more added hope. We get to have more pie in heaven, I'm pretty sure. We will be in his presence, and we cannot imagine, we can't begin to conceive what he is preparing for us. And I think it's an ongoing thing. Remember in John 14, when Jesus says, I'm going away. And they ask, "Tell us where you're going so we can follow." I said, "You know the way. I'm the way and the truth of life." You know that passage. But in there he says, "Where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you. For in my house are many mansions. And if I go there, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get y'all to be with me." He's, what he did in 6 days, it sounds like he's been preparing this awesome, awesome place for you and I. And he's coming back to take us with him, to be with him forever. That's hope. We want to live out fully this feeling of hope as followers of Christ, this expectation of these good things that are to come here and now as you and I changed into his likeness, but then also the things that are coming in our future. And we look so forward to that. We live out our lives then really when you put this into practice, what it really means to be a people of hope, it turns out to be a life then of victory. We live victoriously because that's what our hope really implies. Victory has been won. It was won at the cross 2,000 years ago. Life without God and to be far from God, no doubt, is gloom and doom and despair and death and hopelessness. But we contrast that in lives that are found in Christ to be that which is good, because it's hope-filled and it's victorious, and that final victory can really be experienced here and now. Hope works itself out in our lives through faith. A couple of verses here that I think put this together kind of neatly, and look at these couple of verses together. Paul writes in the book of Romans about hope. Again, think about hope, how you understand hope. He says this: "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope, we don't see it yet. We do not see it yet. And that's what makes it hope. But then later in Hebrews, we read this: "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And there you see how this hope kind of turns into something that's doable and something that we can practice, because hope works itself out in our faith. It is the assurance of things. Or put another way, it is what we have confidence in. It's where we get our boldness. Our faith is the part that allows us to boldly work out our hope. Faith is the working out of hope. How does that work out? Well, faith does this. It submits to Him. If you're a faithful follower of Christ, it begins with submitting to Him and His authority. It abides in Him. It obeys Him. It continuously learns about Him. It continuously grows in relationship with Him. It connects those of us with Him more deeply. That's faith doing. What we hope for becomes more realized, and therefore then our confidence gains. We become bold followers of Christ, and this assurance matures in our walk. Well, that's not to say that we're never going to have problems as followers of Christ. We can live with these people of hope that I know I'm becoming a new creature. Tomorrow's Joel's version is different than today's. I have this great hope that one day when I die, I'm in His presence, or He takes me before then. How that all works out, I don't know. I have that great hope, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to have struggles here and now. They're going to come. There will continuously battles in this life. You know this. But we remember that the war has been won. There's battles yet to be fought, but the war has been won, and He is victorious. And we live in that victory. Any kind of pain, any kind of difficulties that we face now through loss and through disease and through hurt and through disappointment, it's just for a time. It's just for a time, because hope prevails. And that time, when you look at it from the big picture, it's so short, because ultimate hope will be realized so soon. We, Pleasant Chapel, and all followers of Christ, we are people of hope. The good and great stuff that's not yet realized, we haven't seen it yet, but we yet have that hope, and we live it out as we live it out as people of faith. So may we then, this church, here and now, always stay grounded in this great hope we have for the One who is coming and the One who is great. Let us stand, and we will close out with a word of prayer. Our Father, we can hope in many things in this world, no doubt. But as we sang this morning, our hope is built on You. That's who we are as Your people. You've drawn us here for that purpose. Allow us by Your Spirit to be people that just express this hope lived out, that others would see that we are people of hope here and now. We're becoming. We're sinners that are saved by grace, and we know we are being transformed daily into the people You would have us be. But we're also people of hope for that which is to come. We're surrounded by so many things that are negative, but we know the war's won, battles are going on, but yet we know victory will prevail and our hope will be made sure one day so soon. We praise You in Your Son's name. Amen.